Truly good to see everybody this morning. We do have quite a number that are out traveling today and taking advantage of the last weekend before school starts. So let's keep them certainly in our prayers, but good to see each one of y'all here. Appreciate the song service this morning, Mike. I love that song we just sang. I was just thinking, I've probably got about maybe 10 more weeks here before all the goodie is completely used up in me and we get a new preacher. And I was just thinking about all the precious memories of so many people that we have had here, not just the ones that are here today, but the ones that we worshiped with for years who have gone on to their reward. And it just it makes you realize how privileged we are. We get to enjoy such wonderful fellowship, such wonderful families. And then we get to do it while we're serving God. And then we get to go home and serve Him for all eternity. I think precious memories are important because they remind us of the important things. And the most important thing, I'm convinced, is our service to God. The sacrifice that Christ made for us, the grace He extends towards us, they demand total service, and it's a privileged service. And so for these next few weeks, I really wanted to kind of go back and look at the fruits of the Spirit, because these are the things that give us quality of life. They are the very things that will allow us to see whether or not we really are in Christ. And they allow us to see why it's so important to not only be in Christ, but to enjoy that fact, and to enjoy the privilege of being able to bring others to Christ, just as someone has done for us. It's a good life. And again, I want to say, as we look at the fruits of the Spirit, these really are the things that lend to a quality of life. And so if we don't have them, the encouragement will be to embrace them. Now, I also want to talk about another memory. This is not necessarily a precious memory, though I'm sure somehow in the future it will be. But Carolyn and I were walking last night, and it started to rain and made a few puddles. And as we're going home, we could hear a car coming up behind us. And I said, oh, we better move over, because we were kind of on the side of the road. And so we moved over really good. And somebody in a car just splashed. And it just barely missed Carolyn after we'd moved over. And I looked up and I saw this car pulling back into their lane. They had gone into our lane in order to splash poor Carolyn. Or so I thought. Didn't know who it was, but we were looking for them after that. And got a call maybe about half an hour later. I think this is how long it took for Mevlin to stop laughing. And she confessed that it was her. And that she really hadn't intended to do that, was her story. And so anyway, I'm sure that will become a precious memory. Now, let me talk to you about what I think will enhance your life to the point where every day is something to be savored when you get up. And I want to start with an illustration from a comedian that I like. His name is Brian Regan. I like him because he's clean, for one thing, and so I enjoy listening to him. But he tells a story of a time when he was a dishwasher and a busboy, which I can relate to, because my first regular paycheck came from being a dishwasher and a busboy. And he was talking about how his boss, who also owned this restaurant, was going to let him out of the kitchen from washing dishes and have him bus tables. And he said to him, I do not want you to speak to the customers. Apparently, he had been around Brian long enough to know that he didn't think like most other people did. He didn't want them talking to the customers. So Brian goes out and he's bussing tables, and he hadn't been out there for a few minutes, and some lady calls him over and she says, "Young man." And he thinks, "Oh, great." Well, so he just kind of ignores it. "Young man," and he can't ignore it anymore. So he goes over and she said, "There's a fly in my salad. I found a fly in my salad." To which Brian replies, "Well, there's no prize or anything." And she says, "I want to talk to your manager." And so he's walking back to the manager to tell him, and owner, to tell this guy who had not 10 minutes earlier told him not to talk to the customers, that there was a customer that wanted to talk to him because of something that he had said to a customer. And so he went and he told the manager there what was going on, and didn't tell him exactly what had happened. And the customer looked at him like he couldn't believe that this could even be happening. So he walks out with Brian to the table, to the woman. And the woman says to him, "Do you know what this young man said to me?" And the manager looks at him. He looks back at the woman. He says, "No, what?" She said, "I told him I had found a fly in my salad. And he said, there is no prize or anything." And so the manager looks at the customer and looks back at Brian and then looks at the customer and he says, "Well, he's right. There is no prize." Now, the reason I tell this story is because there's a lot of times where we spend our lives looking for flaws and allowing those flaws to ruin our lives because things aren't going the way we want. And so instead of enjoying a lovely salad, if you enjoy a lovely salad, you go picking through the lettuce and the tomatoes and the cucumbers and look under the ranch dressing and you're trying to find if there's something wrong. And even if you don't find if there's something wrong, you've spent the time expecting something to be wrong. And a lot of people, they go through life that way. They're looking for flaws. And instead of enjoying what God has given to us, this beautiful world that we live in and the wonderful opportunities that we have to help people, we waste our time looking for flaws. And so this series of lessons, I hope, will encourage us not to do that. And let me say to begin with, I need this encouragement way before you do, but since I'm getting the encouragement all week, I'll share it with you, and I will try and make sure that I keep the encouraging message of the Word throughout this. Starting in Ephesians chapter 1. Since we're going to be talking about the fruit of the Spirit, we need to see how we get the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. "You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." So we see it begins by hearing the word, and by believing that word. So we hear about Christ and we believe in him. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, after the apostle Peter has been preaching to the people about Christ, they're hearing about him, and they come to believe that he truly is the Son of God. In verse 37, when they realize they've crucified Jesus, they say to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so we now see, in addition to hearing the word and believing the word in order to receive the Spirit, we also have to then repent of our sins and have our sins washed away in baptism. When we do that, our sins are not only washed away, but we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just a few verses earlier in verse 21, he tells them that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord must be saved. And then when we go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, we're told that everyone who confesses that Jesus is Lord and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead will be saved. And then in verse 13 of Romans chapter 10, it says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And so we see this. Once we've heard the word and believed it, we're called upon to do something. We're to call on his name, confess our belief in him. We're to repent of our sins, and we're to have those sins washed away. When we do, we get that gift of the Holy Spirit. And we don't know everything about this indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we're given once we obey the gospel, but we know several things. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you're a temple of the Holy Spirit and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Once you become a Christian, you have a portion of God's presence within you. And that portion of God's presence is going to do something. And it's that something that, again, we're going to look at for these next several weeks. One of the first things that he does is he intercedes for us in prayer. We looked at this last week, Romans chapter 8, in verse 26. "We don't know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." And so this Holy Spirit we have within us, this portion of God, intervenes with us when we pray, so that we can communicate with God. We know that he marks us with God's seal of redemption. We read just a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 about having heard and believed, but in verse 14, after it tells us that we're going, well, let me just read 13 again. Ephesians 1:13, "You are included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." Too many people are wondering, am I going to be saved or not? That's a good question, but maybe you're approaching it wrong. Because if you have the Holy Spirit within you, you are saved. You're part of the kingdom. Jesus said the kingdom doesn't come with careful observation. It's within you. And when we obey the gospel, when we truly believe it and repent of our sins, and are baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit, a portion of God's presence. And unless we stop walking in the light, unless we stop living according to his commandments, he's in us. You have the kingdom within you, and when you die, you'll continue in the kingdom. There's no question about that. The only question is God's presence within you? And these gifts of the Holy Spirit that we're going to talk about, that we started with last week, will show you whether or not you have the Holy Spirit within you or whether you are squelching the gifts that he has for you. Because I believe we do squelch those gifts from time to time. But we know he intercedes for us in prayer. We know that he is our guarantee. And then Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we know that the Spirit will produce fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there's no law. And then in verse 25 it says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." And so I want to talk about this idea of keeping in step with these fruits that we're bearing. If you were to purchase a seed from a seed store, a packet of seeds, and it said on the outside that they were orange seeds, and you planted them in the ground, and you carefully nurtured them, and it turned into a tree, and the tree grew, and it came to maturity, even if you didn't recognize an orange tree by its characteristics, once it started putting out fruit, oranges, you would know that indeed you have an orange tree. When you have the fruit of the Spirit, when you have the Holy Spirit within you, while you may not be able to feel everything that he does for you, we don't have the ability to do miraculous things. That time has passed. But you should be seeing fruits at some point. Love, joy, peace. And while each one of us will struggle to use those fruits and to nurture those fruits and cause them to grow as well as we should, some of the fruits we'll do pretty well with and others we'll work with. But these fruits are, I want to say again, that which will give you a quality of life. And it's that quality of life that will attract others to Christ. But if you don't let those fruits be seen, or if you don't even feel those fruits, is it not more than possible that either you have squelched the Spirit within you or you've lost the Holy Spirit? You can get it back. Once you become a Christian, you just need to repent, truly repent, and ask for forgiveness. You can have the Spirit again. It's not that it's impossible, but so many people, once they get to that point, they just give up. And so again, let's look at these fruits. We started talking about love last week, and I want to touch on it again for a few moments, and then we're going to close. I'm not going to preach forever today. But this part of the fruit of the Spirit, this love, is so important. In 2 John, verse 4, the Apostle John, who is now an old man, probably in his 80s or 90s, he's writing to the church and he says this. He's referring, I believe, not to a lady friend, but the church as the bride of Christ, and referring to it as dear lady. Anyway, it doesn't matter whether he's talking to a person or a body of Christians. It's the same meaning. 2 John verse 5. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Well, sometimes we see things that besmirch the type of love that is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. One of the most popular phrases today when trying to embrace sin is love is love is love. That has nothing to do with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That has to do with seeking of the flesh. That has to do with disobeying God. That has to do with people who do not love God, even if they feel that they do. Because this says, I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. Without walking in obedience, you don't have love. And again, you can obey without loving him. We're not talking about having some type of a Pharisaic attitude where, well, I've done this, he just has to save me. We're talking about, I love God, why would I want to do anything else? And so John, near the end of his life, through inspiration, says, let's walk in obedience to his commands. This is love. In John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And in John 14, verse 24, he says, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. The point is that love and obedience are inextricably linked to one another. They're not mutually exclusive. While you can have obedience without love, and it's no good, you cannot have love without obedience. You need them both. But once you have them both, and the fruit of the Spirit the way it needs to be, then it will grow. And it will spur action. Look at this in Luke chapter 10. And this is a passage we're going to close with. If you'll give me about 5 minutes, we'll close after this. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What's written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? Now in Matthew 22, Jesus had told him what the greatest commandments were, and I suspect that this expert in the law had heard that, because when he was talking about eternal life, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus answered, you have answered correctly, do this and you'll live. But he wanted to justify himself. Who is my neighbor? And in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, went away, left him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Can you imagine that? Here's a priest of God. He sees someone in need and he passes by on the other side. And then it says, so too a Levite. Now, a Levite would have been related to the priest because the priest was a Levite as well. But this was just a descendant of Levi. We don't know exactly which line. But a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan. The Samaritans are looked down upon in the eyes of the Jews as being inferior. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? And remember how this started. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor? Which of these do you think was the neighbor, Jesus asks. And the expert in the law said, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. When we talk about the fruits of the Spirit, and we talk about the crowning jewel, love, we're talking about a fruit that will do something. Are you doing something with the fruits of the Spirit that God has given to you? If you are, then you know what a privilege it is to serve God, and you're blessing people around you. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. Do you have it? Invitation's open. If you need to respond, please do as we stand and sing.